Well, again, happy Mother's Day for you moms that are out there. It can be interesting as to what to preach on Mother's Day. Sometimes, typically, you might hear about Ruth and Naomi or the Proverbs 31 woman, or sometimes just Timothy's mother and his grandmother. But today, we've come to the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this may not be such a great message about moms. Of course, many do attribute this verse to Satan, which Satan does come and steal, and he lies, he kills, he wants to destroy. But in the context of the story here, this is referring to the Pharisees, the false teachers, the false prophets who come and steal, kill, and destroy the sheep of Israel. Now, Jesus, of course, he comes to give life and to have us have life more abundantly, eternal life. And you could obviously do the opposite of the message of John 10:10, that moms, that they come to give and they come to give life and they build up. Or you could just say that moms give, give, give. Amen? Amen. Because I think that this is so true. That sometimes moms just feel that they give so much, they feel like that they're just spent. And they've tried and tried, and sometimes at the end of the day, they're just all out of nice. But they are moms that love and that care. And so if you're a mom that homeschools, bless you. To those grandmothers that help watch their kids so that others can work, bless you. To all the moms out there, thank you and bless you. You never know what kind of impact you have on your kids and your grandkids. So again, thank you, moms. If you were here last week, we started John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd passage. This comes directly after the narrative of the man who was born blind and he's now healed. The man, he's been found out by Jesus after getting kicked out of the local synagogue. And Jesus has now revealed his identity to the man by telling him who he is, that Jesus is the Son of God, and thus by healing him spiritually as well. Jesus will now give us two I am statements in this chapter. Jesus says that I am the door, as well as I am the good shepherd. And there are at least seven of these tremendous metaphors, these I am statements throughout John. And Jesus uses them at least 23 times, we find, the Lord using these I am statements one way or another. And so we've already seen Jesus saying that I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. Here Jesus says I am the door and I am the good shepherd. And so here in this illustration, we see the importance of these great word pictures. And so I'd like to read to you, actually, I know we covered the first 10 verses last week, but I would like to read the first 21 verses of John chapter 10 with focusing on the last 10 verses. John chapter 10, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring in, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So again, we have Jesus stating that he is the good shepherd. We see this in both verses 11 and 14. Jesus is the main character of this story. He's also the main character of the whole of Scripture. Without Jesus, there is no good news. There is no salvation. There is no heavenly reward. Jesus is the only good shepherd who can shepherd our souls. And because he still lives, he still shepherds. And as the Apostle Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ did not raise from the dead, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Meaning that if Jesus didn't come and die and raise from the dead, we're in big trouble. So if there's no resurrection from the dead, then every preacher is preaching a lie. And so the opposite is true. If this book is really true, there is consequence for sin. There's consequences for disobedience. We've sinned against the Almighty. There's a just God that demands a just payment. And Jesus is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. Jesus came to this world for the purpose of laying his life down on the cross so that we can be saved. And so, I am the good shepherd, he says in verse 11. Jesus is not saying, I'm a good shepherd. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. No one else is as good as a shepherd as Jesus. And this is sharp contrast to that of the religious leaders who, again, they come to steal, kill, and destroy. They come to take advantage of the sheep. And the word for good here, in the Greek, it's kalos. It means winsomely good. It's not the same Greek word as when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? No. The good here in John is one of the idea of being noble, of beautiful, of like nature. It's the same as in Matthew 7:17, where it says, a good kalos tree will bear kalos good fruit. Proclaiming to be the good shepherd, Jesus says this is an exclusive claim. And Christianity itself, it claims inclusive and exclusivity. There is one God, 1 Timothy 2:5 states. one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus, he is so unique. He's the only begotten of the Father. He shares the same divine nature as God because he is God. He's sinless and eternal, and he alone is the one who is our sin bearer. No one else can take away our sin except Jesus. Jesus alone, because he is the only way to God the Father. And so, as we've said, Jesus says, I am. And when Jesus says that I am the good shepherd, he's not just stating his occupation. Like, I'm an accountant, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a blacksmith. Jesus is saying I am is a direct echo of Exodus 3:14, when Moses asked God, what is your name? And God responded, I am who I am. You shall tell the children of Israel, I am has sent you. And when Jesus claims I am, it is a direct claim to his deity that he is the God of the Old Testament. And as we've mentioned last week, there are passages throughout the Old Testament over and over again that speak of God as being the shepherd of his sheep. And we just read Psalm 23, even Joseph in Genesis 48:15, he says, the God who has been my shepherd all of my life. In Ezekiel 34, God says, he himself will search for my sheep. And only God can give eternal life. And Jesus is the God of the universe. He comes that we may have eternal life. He will care for us. He will deliver us. He will gather us. He will feed us. And associating God as a shepherd, it isn't some strange metaphor. We know that it's peppered throughout the Old Testament. And so Jesus saying that I am the good shepherd, he's saying this in the middle of his I am statements. It's the fourth out of seven. And today, the main focus is why. Why is Jesus the good shepherd? Well, the first reason is that he lays down his life for the sheep. We see this in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Later, Jesus will say in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays his life down for us. He puts himself in the place of us. He takes the wrath of God, the punishment that was duly ours, he takes it upon himself. In verse 12, we're introduced to a new character in the story, the hireling, the unpaid fast food worker, I like to say. They don't care about the sheep. They don't care about the service. They're only there for a paycheck. No, I'm not saying that all fast food workers are like this, but I'm sure you've run into one of these at one time in your life or another. Something's wrong with my order. How's that my fault? The hireling doesn't care for the sheep. They don't care for the sheep because they don't own the sheep. A shepherd cannot watch the sheep 24/7. This hired hand is, again, in opposition to the idea of the good shepherd. We surmise that, again, this probably represents the religious leaders. Verse 12 says, a hireling is he who is not the shepherd. He doesn't have a dog in the fight. He doesn't have any skin in the game, they say. There's no personal investment or risk involved with a hired hand. And it says that when he sees the wolf coming, he bolts. He flees because he does not care for the sheep. Christ and any man worth his weight is willing to lay his life down for his wife and kids. And I know that there are men in this congregation that if someone were to come through those doors with guns blazing, that they would be the first to step in line to help defend each and every one of you. They would risk their lives so that others may live. Jesus will lay down his life as a substitute for his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays his life down for the sheep. But the second reason is that he knows his sheep, verse 14 says. It says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. God knows his own. Look back with me at verse 3 of John 10. It says, he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. If you are in Christ, he calls you by name. He knows you, and you know him, and you know his call. The Lord searches the heart, and he tests the mind, we're told. God examines even our secret motives, and that should frighten some of you, that God knows what is in your heart. God knows what's in your mind. He will repay each according to the fruit of our deeds. God knows his sheep, and his sheep are known by him. And to know his sheep, it's very personal. In Greek, it's kenosko. It means to know, to perceive, to understand in a deep, intimate, spiritual sense. We know and love him because he first loved us. He loves us so much that he's willing to lay his life down for us, we're told in verse 17. That this is one of the reasons that the Father loves the Son, because Jesus is willing to obey and willing to lay down his life. So no one ever took Jesus' life. The Romans, they didn't kill Jesus. The Jews, they didn't kill Jesus. Jesus willingly laid down his life so that we could be in right relationship with him and with his Father. But the third reason why he is the good shepherd is that Jesus, he brings us into the flock. Verse 16, Jesus talks about other sheep. This refers to us as Gentiles. We're grafted in, as Paul says in Romans 11. We are a wild olive shoot that is grafted into a cultivated olive tree that is dependent on the root of God's unending mercy, his marvelous grace, his unchanging faithfulness. Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary, it bridges the gap for all to come to saving faith in and by him. Jesus, the righteous one, the good shepherd. And the fact that Jesus brings in other sheep into the fold, it should be a great relief for us, because we don't have to be of Jewish descent to be saved. And the offer of forgiveness is to everyone. It's not just for Israel. This is the inclusive part of the gospel, that any can come willingly. But it's only by Jesus. It's only by Jesus, the good shepherd. Now, this must have come as a big shock to those that were listening, because obviously the Jews, they wanted freedom. They wanted freedom from the oppressive Roman government, who were Gentiles. But throughout the Bible, we see that God is always working about in his creation and not just the Jews. In Joel 2:28, quoted at the day of Pentecost, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. All peoples, all nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and they shall be my people, Zechariah 2:11. In the book of the Revelation, we see that every nation, tongue, and tribe will stand before the throne and before the Lamb. This is often called a great mystery. But regardless, we see from this text that Jesus came to give his life for Gentiles as well. We are the other flock, and we can all come to faith in Jesus. Because in Jesus, we're told that there is no longer Jew or Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:12-13. Ephesians 2:14-18 states that he is our peace, who has made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one man from the two, thus making peace. And so in the past, in the temple, there was a wall of separation. There was for the Gentiles, for us, non-Jews, and then even inside the temple, you have the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where God dwelt. And only the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, was permitted to enter. But now we can enter. We can enter heaven's throne room because of Jesus. We can enter the very presence of God whenever we want. But we are to hear his voice. We're to follow him as the good shepherd. In verse 16, we see Jesus says he must bring us into the fold. It is purposeful. There is a divine plan that will take place. It's going to happen. There's a great line in the song Christ Alone by the Gettys. I love singing it. It says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. And the fact that Jesus must bring us in, that we will hear his voice, we will hear God's voice when our souls are released from our bodies. We're told in verse 17 that the Father loves the Son, because Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, and Jesus has the right to take it up again. Meaning that only Jesus has the power as the Son of God, as God himself, to lay his life down, to die in his human state, and yet resurrect himself because he is fully God. He became human and yet was without a sin nature. We see nowhere in Scripture did Jesus ever commit sin. He was the perfect, spotless lamb. Yes, he had a human body. Yes, he had a human mind. He had a heart and he had a will, but he also slept. He also got physically tired. He thirsted. He hungered. God became human in Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God who became flesh and blood and did so without giving up his oneness with God. Jesus had a command from his Father to pay for the sins of mankind. The triune Godhead, before the foundations of the world, chose the plan for our redemption. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. 1 Peter 1:20, he indeed was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. And man, if those verses, if they don't make you marvel, if they don't blow your mind, before the world, before the foundations of the world, before anything was even spoken into existence, in the beginning was Jesus, the Word of God. And Jesus was God with the Father because he was God? Man, We see, verse 19, there's division. Yeah, you better believe there's going to be division. Jesus just said that he's the door. He said that he's the good shepherd. He said that he's God, that he's going to lay his life down for the sheep, that there's going to be other sheep that are going to hear his voice. There's going to be division. Again, there's talk about Jesus' Father in heaven. There's division. And there's really two options, and the text gives us to them. In verse 21, Jesus is demon-possessed. He's crazy. But verse 21, it gives us the other option. These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can the demon open the eyes of the blind? And the answer is no. Jesus will later say in John 10:37, if I do not do the works of the Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works, believe the miracles, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. We are to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that he is God, and that he calls us to be his sheep, and that he will protect us because he will lay his life down for us, but he also will take it up again. And if you're here today, you're here because your mom chose to have you. There are no mistakes in pregnancies. There is no mistake that you're here right now. God has worked things out for you to be listening to my voice. And through my voice, I pray that you hear the call of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Because the thief, the false teachers of this world, they want to steal. They want to steal your heart. They want to steal your mind. They want to kill. They want to destroy. But Jesus has come that you may have life, that you might have abundant eternal life in him. However, we're told in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. And every single one of us has sinned. And every single one of us will die, guaranteed. But Jesus came and he died for us that we could have eternal life. But we are to repent. We are to believe. We're to confess him as Lord. He's not just a hired hand. He's not a hireling. He is our great shepherd. He's the one that lays his life down for us. He's the good shepherd, and he is the door that all must enter through in order to be saved. And if you have any need in your life, Jesus is the good shepherd. He will supply all your needs according to his riches and his glory in Christ Jesus. But he gives himself. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our shepherd, the great and the good shepherd, he is the one that goes before us. He guides us, he protects us, and he does feed us. And the death of Jesus, it was no accident. It was a divine accomplishment that was prepared before in eternity past. And so, what are we going to do with this information? You can say like some, well, Jesus, he's a good teacher, or he gave us some good moral teachings to follow, or you can come to grips with the truth that Jesus is really who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the door that all must come through in order to get to the Father. He is the good shepherd that lays his life down for the sheep. And only those that find Jesus will be given access because he is the door that all must go through. And so in closing, it's Mother's Day. If your mom is still living, call her today. Tell her that you love her. Even if she wasn't the best mom, call her anyway. I'm sure she would be glad to talk to you. And if you are a mother, again, thank you thank you for the sacrifices that you give. Dads and husbands, love your wives. Give her some special care today. Children, obey your parents. They try. They were young once too. And so again, if your mother is no longer living, you can still give thanks to God for her. For the memories, thank the Lord that she gave you life. Church, as the Apostle Paul urges the church in Ephesus, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We are called to follow Jesus as the Good Shepherd. He is good, and we must follow him. As God's sheep, we will hear his voice. Hearken your ears. We will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. And this is God's word. And I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you again for Jesus, the great shepherd of our souls. Lord, I ask that you will help us to follow him, to hear his voice. Thank you that you commanded even before the foundations of the world that you would send your one and only Son to be the payment for our sins. Lord, I ask that you would help us today to remember our own mothers, how they loved us, how they nurtured us. Thank you for godly mothers. Thank you for godly offspring. Lord, thank you that you have grafted us in to your family. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that comforts and convicts. Lord, I ask that you would draw, that you would lead, that you would direct, that you would convict and even renew. Lord, I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.